Let me begin. Can I make a political statement? Let me tell you something. I got a letter in the mail, and I assumed it was an official looking letter, a government looking letter. I think now it probably was from a political watchdog kind of group. But in this letter, it was reminding me that it was against the law to politicize from the pulpit, that I could not prefer one candidate over the other publicly, that it was illegal to hand out letters or things that were politically related. And the thing that we get, the voting guide, you may have seen those voting guides that we had to be careful that they weren't. The voting guides are okay, but you had to make sure that they weren't slanted towards one candidate or the other. So I'm reading this letter, and I was telling my church about it a few weeks ago. My First Amendment just rose right up. I get angry, like, you know, my right to free speech, my right to bear arms, my right to public assembly, all those things rise up. And then the Lord begins to speak to me. He says, you know, AJ, I'm not an American. And we don't sing the national anthem up here. And I'm not pledging the allegiance for which it stands, even though it's under God. It says nice things about me. He says, I want you to be a kingdom first person. And I'm not pining away over the gun right issue. I'm not up here worrying, wringing my hands whether you're gonna lose your rights to bear arms. He says, what I am concerned about is that my people do not seek my kingdom in their candidate. And I don't care what party they are. I don't care what color they are. I don't care anything, but I want to see kingdom principles applied in their life. That's my political statement. So that's my voter guide. Look for the kingdom of God and look at your heart. Speaking of heart, and I have a heart for God, and I know you all have a heart for God. This summer, I began by praying. I was reading some scripture, and I'm a prolific reader. I spend several days a week in scripture. I mean, I have an office right next to Found Schultz. We kibitz back and forth.
Scripture about
created me a clean heart. You know that scripture, Psalm 51. And I said, you know, Lord, I really want a healthy heart. I want a healthy heart. I don't want my heart to be crowded with junk. And over the years, there's been things that have crept into my heart in the junk file, in the closet. Clutter, yeah. Stuff like that. And those things affect the decision-making that we make. So we go to make a decision, it seems like the junk file rises up and says, remember this, remember that, and they said this about you, and this happened to you, and remember when you lost that, and things like that pop up. So I said, no, Lord, I want a healthy heart. And this is how it started. And what the Lord said to me, and this is how it began, pay attention to the good news. Listen to the good news. Amen. Good news. And I began to look at what good news was in Scripture. And healing. And for me, it was all about getting my heart healed and well in a good place. How about you? Don't you want your heart in a good place? Get some of these things out of there. Well, look at Exodus 15:26. This is an interesting verse because this is the first time in Scripture that the word healing is used. And it comes at a time when Moses had led the people out of bondage, out of captivity from Egypt. They cross on dry land through the Red Sea. They get on the other side. Miriam sings her song, horse and rider thrown into the sea, and everybody's happy and everybody's celebrating and we're free. And then they begin this journey into the desert. Have you ever been in a desert? I mean, a real desert, like the Sinai. Yeah, and I've been in a few deserts. I've been in the deserts in Pakistan and India and Africa. You know, and I've been to those places. And boy, they are hot. And they are dry. And even in our own Southwest, you know, Mary and I have gone through the deserts, the Mojave deserts and things in our Southwest. And, man, you got to take water with you. If you don't have water, you're in trouble. And there's signs, literally, make sure you're hydrated. Make sure you take enough water with you. So these people that have just been freed, Moses leading them, they start marching into the desert. And guess what? They've got no water. They run out of water. And these people are getting thirsty. Not only are they getting thirsty, when you get thirsty, you get a little antsy. Now, and they are looking at the one who's leading them into the desert and say, listen, you've led us here. You need to find water. We're going to die in a few days. And they're talking about, you know, maybe it'd be good if we went back to Egypt and maybe we need a new leader, that Moses isn't the guy. And how quickly we forget we just walked on dry land through a sea.
Right.
So they come to this place, and they come to this place called Mirah, and Moses finds water. The problem is, it's bitter water. You can't drink it. In other words, it's sulfured water, very highly sulfured water. So God fixes the problem, and he gets Moses to put a stick in the water. This isn't the message, but the water's become sweet. And just like he can cause your bitter heart to become sweet. So here's these people, they're drinking the sweet water now, and God speaks to them. And he says, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord, if you listen to me, if you pay attention to me, if you give your focus on me a little bit here, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I've put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. You know what's interesting about this? Nobody was sick when he brought this up. Nobody asked for healing. God put himself, by his own word, under obligation to himself. And there is the principle in Scripture we call first mentioned. You know, how many know what that is, first mentioned? What you see in Scripture for the first time, it will ring true all through Scripture. It won't contradict you. It'll enhance, in fact, through Scripture. So God puts himself under obligation to be a healer. So I read that, and began to get excited because he's still under obligation to be a healer. He is under his own obligation to heal your heart. He is under obligation to make you whole and well. Now, it's interesting, the word healer here is a reference literally to being a mender, like a tailor, who would stitch things together. So he says, I am a mender. I am the Lord thy God. I am your mender. Now remember, these people just spent 400 years in bondage. You think they needed a little mending? Yeah. Absolutely. So the Lord says, I will be your mender. Just like he does with us. Now, this was fulfilled in us through Christ because the mender took up residence. Yes. So that's kind of where we're going now. So he places himself under obligation by his own word. And his intention still today is to mend you. Now, I am a kingdom first man. I am thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. I am that guy on earth as it is in heaven. So whatever is in heaven, I believe is here. I can access heaven and the things of heaven. Now, not everybody believes that. I don't know why, but I don't know why you wouldn't want to believe that. But there are people that don't believe that. But I am a firm believer that if God says that he is the mender, then I can take that. I can grab a hold of that. And I can pull that into my understanding, into my heart, and allow that to have its way with me. To have its way with me. You know, a lot of things I haven't given God his way. Have you? I mean, there are things I've kind of, you know, I just wish he'd forget about. And he will after I deal with it. You know, when you read, as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall feel no. You know, I have those walking through the valley of the shadow of death experiences where God gets a hold of me and there's an issue in my life and he says, let's go. And we're going right into the middle of the valley of the shadow of death. And my prayer is, can't we just go around? Can we just skip this one? And, you know, he says, no, let's go. And, you know, in the presence of your enemies, you know, I'm just going to love on you. And they're going to see how much I love you. And I'm going to set a banquet for you. And it's all going to be fine. That's where we're going. But on the way there, you're going to deal with some of the issues in your life that you are desperately trying to avoid. And they are messing with your heart. I guess, well, a lot of people, you're giggling, so I must be speaking to you. But it's true. There's things we say, you know, God, I know I'm going to heaven. I'm saved. I'm sanctified. I know all that good stuff. And why are you still messing with me? So let's read some Isaiah 61. There's a couple twists and turns in this thing I'm trying to speak to you today. What time do you guys like to get done? Okay. I don't know how far we'll get today, but we're just going to go and see where we go. A lot of times my notes mean absolutely nothing. Yeah, we'll see where it goes. Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is how we identify the mender. Because he has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted, and he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Now, in a little bit, we're going to get to that word brokenhearted and look at that a little bit more. To proclaim liberty to the captives, freedom to prisoners. There's a difference between captivity and being captive and being a prisoner. Might touch on that a little bit so you have an understanding what goes on inside you. And to proclaim a favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland of ashes. And we're going to spend a little time with oil of gladness and let you think about that a little bit. What do you think the oil of gladness is? I'm going to tell you what it is in a minute. Instead of mourning, the mantle of praise, instead of a spirit of fainting, which is spirit of fainting is basically internal struggles of the heart. If you have a spirit of fainting, you're having eternal struggles within your heart. Fear issues, that kind of thing, that you feel faint, you feel weak about. Okay. So they will be called oaks of righteous, planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Now, there is the good news to the afflicted. Good news. The word good news is used there. Now, we all know what the word gospel means, right? Good news. So the gospel is good news. Here in the Old Testament, here the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring the gospel. Good news. And that's what we're going to talk about. And that's what the Lord's beginning to speak to me. You need to be listening to the good news. Good news to the afflicted. Basically, good news means a cheerful message that is delivered unto the afflicted, meaning the depressed of heart, not the head. The depressed of the heart, not the depressed in the head. There's a big difference in that. Bind up the brokenhearted, or hearts that are at the point of bursting with loss. Now, there's probably nobody in this room that has not experienced loss and has enjoyed it. If it was something that you held on to. Mary and I have lost everything several times over. We've lost a lot. When I say that, there's a big list of what we've lost. And yet here we are still moving forward in God. And this is nothing new because I experienced great loss as a child. My family were separated at a very young age. My father deserted us. My mother and I. My sister was 9 years older than me. She got out of the house. Time I'm 12 years old, I'm having to go to work to support my mother. I know loss. I know struggle. I worked 3 jobs all through high school. Got up, worked, opened a gas station at 5 in the morning. Went to work in a restaurant at 5 o'clock in the afternoon till midnight. Every day. Never complained, never thought that was a problem, never complained. I never let those things, I never considered those things abnormally wrong because it was just life, and I was in it. And things like that were just have come into my life, and I've just had the ability to walk through those things and get past them and not be bitter or not be angry and not be frustrated. So I understand when I know when I hear good news. I know what good news is. And I know what bad news is. And if I have the choice of receiving good news or bad news, I want to receive good news. Now, over the years, I've had people come into my office with terrible news. And you're able to minister to that good news. But there's other people that come in and who just want to complain. About this, that, or the other thing. They don't want to hear good news. They want me to throw some milk on the floor and have a pity party. And I'm not good at that. I'm just really not good at it. So they learn pretty quick that, well, this isn't the guy to go to have a pity party. He's just not going to play. I just don't do that. I look for good news. So this was kind of easy for me to receive this word from the Lord in my heart. And that was the issue. Not receiving it in my head, but receiving it, the good news in my heart. Now, this central message of good news that's speaking about here, it's still the same message that we need to be listening to today. Walking out your salvation or embracing the joy of salvation, embracing the good news, discovering what that is in our walk with God. If you're not getting the application of this message of good news, you're listening to the wrong gospel. And I want to tell you, if you study church history, the church history over centuries has not preached good news.
That's right.
It has preached a message of condemnation. It has preached a message of do or don'ts. It has preached a message of control. And God does not want us to be controlled by the church, but to come together like today, rejoice and celebrate in our worship like we did. It was awesome. But also to receive some good news. And that's what we want to hear. That's what my heart wants to hear. Good news. Now, I'm not lessening any way the need for salvation. What we should be looking, but where and how we should be looking at salvation. Give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord, it said in Exodus 15. Give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord. So there's a part of this, I have got to be listening, and I've got to be listening in the right areas. I've got to be listening correctly. I've got to be heeding the word of the Lord. The Lord, God has never said a bad word about you. Never, not once. Has he ever even had a bad thought about you, John? Others maybe have, but he has never even entertained a negative thought about your life. And that's true for each and every one of us. He has, even me, he's not even ever considered saying, I've had it with you, boy. Man, you have crossed me one too many times. I'm going to go find somebody else. He never gives up on you. He never turns his back on you. He never puts you in a place where you would feel useless, unwanted, or unconnected. No, we're pretty good at that ourselves. But he never does that. Now, one of my other pet peeves is I don't have a one drop of blood theology. I have a he had to give it all theology. Amen. He emptied himself, the word of God said. And what did he empty himself for? You. He emptied himself for you. All of himself. And if God can bankrupt heaven through his son, Jesus Christ, it puts a tremendous value that he has on your life. And he's not going to turn his back on you. Because he has spent everything that heaven had that was considered precious to bring you to himself. Right. That's good news. I mean, y'all be happy about that a little bit. Y'all be smiling. I mean, you're all going to live forever. I'll make you chuckle a little bit. Golly. Now, the good news of the gospel message will always have these three elements in it. And this is how we can identify these three elements. It will always have hope. If God speaks to you, it will always have hope. He will never come with you and say, man, that's hopeless. You're hopeless. I'm run out of ideas. It will always have hope. The second thing we'll always have, it will always have assurance. I will never leave you or forsake you. It will have an element of assurance attached to his good word, good news. It will have hope and it will have insurance. Now, the third thing is pretty cool because the third thing is healing. He always comes with hope, assurance, and healing. Those three elements are a part of the good news.
Amen.
Always have hope, always have assurance, and always have healing.
Amen.
Now, they manifest in many different variations according to who you are and how you receive. First of all, hope of God is always near. I've never given up hope in God. I've always had the assurance of my salvation. I've never doubted. I've known the Lord for 36, 37 years now. I don't know. But I've never backslid. I have nothing to go back to. But I've never been angry at God. I've never cursed at God. I've questioned God. Why this? Why that? But I've never turned away from him. Because I've always, in my heart, have had the assurance of what he did in me was real. And the healing thing, and I've experienced, how many of you experienced healing? Physical healing, absolutely. But more importantly than physical healing, because I've seen people that have not been physically healed, and they are internally healed to the umpteenth degree. That the inside, they are really well. And the outside may be a mess, but the inside's pretty good. So healing, it takes one form or another, and that healing never departs from us. If you have no understanding of the good news, you will walk with a misguided hope. You will hope in things like a lottery ticket. You will hope, well, I hope this turns out well. Whether it's the Lord's will or not, I just hope it, I want it to turn out well, so I'm hoping it will. And those things don't always work out well. You will have a misguided hope. And there'll be no assurance in your life of a positive future. You will be looking at the future and you're going, woe is me. And that's something that I've seen a lot of people with, the woe is me attitude in their life. And it is a spirit of poverty that follows people that believes, and I've dealt with this, that believes whatever I've gained, I'm going to lose. And you're always looking over your shoulder. Yeah. That, you know, I've got this, but you know what? I probably am going to lose it. So you've lost the ability of the assurance of God in his good news. And healing from one form or another never really happens in the way it happens in a very limited capacity. Now, remember when God spoke and revealed a desire to be a healer, meaning mender. My translation is simply, I can fix that. Give it to me. I can fix that. Let me tell you a story. I have four sons. My third oldest son, Danny, he's the one that taught me how to be a father. Must be in the word Dan. Where's Dan? Must be in the word Dan. Anyway, we lived in a farmhouse. I was pastoring in New York area, Hudson Valley area. And Danny had this little yellow dump truck. And it was a good-sized plastic dump truck. He would run behind this. He would run all over the yard with that thing. He'd run all over the house with that thing. If he was going someplace, he was going with that little yell dump truck, didn't he? He just loved that thing. He would just tear around the corners of the house and just all over the place. Well, one day he left it out in the driveway. And you know what happened? I ran it over. He picks it up, brings it to me. And guess what he says? Fix it, Daddy. No problem. I got this. Mary and I went down to the store, got him another yellow dump truck. The old one disappeared. Now, let me tell you, did he care how I fixed that? Not one little bit. He didn't even ask why it was shiny. Why the wheels were flattened out. I just fixed it. Do you really care how God fixes you? As long as he fixes you? Amen. If you give him your heart and say, Daddy, fix this. Amen. Let him fix it. Do you really care how he's going to fix it? Literally, Scripture says he's going to give you a new heart. He's going to give you a new dump truck in your heart.
You see, God wants to be the mender. And we get caught up in the semantics of how he should do that. Just do it. Just do it. Do it. Do what you want to do with my heart. Fix it, Daddy. And I think, and I've used that theology in my own life. I said, I don't know how you get this done. Care what you bring into my life to make it work. Just fix it. Fix my heart. I don't want to feel this way anymore. I don't want to hurt anymore. I don't want to hold a grudge anymore. I don't want to be angry with them anymore. Just fix it. And he will. If you let him, he will. A little bit here, I'm going to mess with your theology in a few minutes. But whatever's out of order in your life, there is a path to wellness. There is a way to make it right. I take all things that are meant for evil and turn them to good. All things, everything.